know, isn't it wonderful, even in the midst of the move, to be reminded today that we have come here for another higher purpose, and that is to worship Jesus, King of Kings. Do me a favor today. I want you to turn and greet each other. I want you to spend a few moments, and I want you to tell people this. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're moving today. Go ahead. Tell them right now. Thanks, gang. Thank you. Awesome. Hey, no way, man. Come here, boy. Oh, my gosh. I love you guys.
You know just moving?
No, man. You just made my day. Stink, Carl. That's awesome, dude. Oh, my gosh. I haven't seen them in years. It's so good to see y'all. Man, I love you. Holy cow, it's so cool. You never know who's going to show up, do you? I mean, you just know. You know, Ellen and I went to the license place. What do you call that? Bureau of Motor Vehicles? It's a joy to go to. It's really it's fun. No, listen, they were wonderful. I mean, they were wonderful. I've been to them where they weren't so wonderful. But this one was wonderful. They took such good care of us. They were gracious. But I'm going to tell you, it's amazing what we just needed the address changed on our driver's license. And you think you can just walk in and hand your driver's license. And they'd say, oh, this is you. Your picture's on here. But no, you have to take two other documents that you have to make certain that both your names are on it so that you can get your address changed on your driver's license. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's one experience. The other experience that to me is really humorous is when you get your photograph taken for the driver's license. Because I'm telling you, you know, honestly, it's hard for me not to smile. And that's just the truth. But you are not allowed to smile, correct? So this is, you know, I'm standing up there, and, you know, and we go through this whole process. I'm just standing there doing this. She said, don't smile. So I went. I said, don't smile. And then she says, drop your chin. I'm saying, listen, if you've ever wondered what you're going to look like in a coffin, I promise you, you know that day after you see that picture. It is hilarious to me, but one of the reasons is because they want you to make sure that you are undeniably who you say you are. Jesus, friends, please hear me, was undeniably the Savior of the world. And Luke 2, which really is probably maybe the most read chapter in all the Bible, because there Luke gives us the birth of Jesus, the announcement of Jesus to the shepherds. And even for those who are not churchy. And we have a lot of folks here who aren't churchy. You're familiar with this passage because it's used so much. And sometimes, you know, I told Ellen as I was preparing for the teaching today, sometimes we become so familiar with passages of Scripture that we lose the profoundness of what they say. And Luke, in this chapter, verses 1 through 7, has an underlying principle and notion for everything he writes. I'm just going to read through it, and then I want you and I to just kind of work through verses 1 through 7, and let's just see how God makes Jesus undeniable. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, I love the way one translation of the New Living Translation says this. He says, he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. You see, Luke wants us to know there's pregnant and then there's pregnant. And Mary is pregnant. He wants us to know that this baby's imminent. He wants us to understand that there is a birth on the horizon. And what we're learning from this is just some crazy things. But I tell you, one of the things that Luke says to us in this is he talks about Mary being pregnant. He wants us to also know sometimes obedience is not easy. Joseph and Mary are being obedient. But sometimes, friends, you know, sometimes we have a thought process that says, you know, if we're in the middle of God's will, then it shouldn't be a very difficult process. I want you to know sometimes you can be in the center of God's will and it's absolutely difficult. And that's what we find in Mary and Joseph. Joseph is saying, listen, obedience is not always comfortable. It's not always perfect. And please hear me. Obedience sometimes in the faith is not always simple. But this is what we know, and this is what the manger, we're going to come back to this at the end of the teaching. So listen, there's a method to the madness here. What we know is that no matter if we're in the perfect or the imperfect, the simple or the not so simple, the comfortable or the uncomfortable, here's the promise. Here's the promise of the manger that we're going to get to. God is always with us, and we can hold on to that. Now, the Roman Empire, there's nothing unusual about the Roman Empire taking a census. They did it on a regular basis, and why would they do it? They had to find out the taxation base of the countries that they dominated. And so here what we find out is that there is a census being taken, and Syria was the place that Joseph and Mary resided in, there in Nazareth. But Joseph, as he is from the lineage of David, he has to make his way from Nazareth to Bethlehem because the lineage of David commands him to. But that's why in Matthew 1, there's such an important part of this, because what this is doing is affirming one other undeniable sense of Jesus, and that is how he fulfills prophecy. He does it in two ways in Luke 2, 1 through 7. The first one is that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. But I want you to understand what else Luke wants us to hear from this part of the passage. There's something else that Luke makes perfectly clear, and that is that Caesar Augustus issued this decree, but Luke wants us to understand that there is a divine power at work here that supersedes Caesar. And he did it in order that his son would be born in what I want to call this morning God's undeniable place, Bethlehem. And you got to know who Caesar Augustus is. He's the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this time. And he's brilliant. He's one of the greatest leaders the world's ever known. In fact, it's said of him that he came to Rome made of brick, left it made of marble. That the roads that he built are still the roads, are still in some ways the outline of the pattern of transportation used for the world today. Some say that the gospel was profoundly impacted by Caesar Augustus because he made available transportation modes that had never been there before, and the spread of the gospel was enhanced about it immensely. Yet unbeknown to Caesar, a greater power uses his decree to fulfill prophecy regarding the Messiah. And it was only because of this decree that Joseph and Mary make their way to Bethlehem in order during her pregnancy. Notice the difficulty of this. During her pregnancy, and therefore the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. Therefore fulfilling Micah's prophecy some 600 years before. Listen to what it says. But you, Bethlehem, Micah writes, you are small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. You see, you got to process this with me. You and I have to understand the great providential hand of God at work here. I mean, think about it. Think about that God moves the leader of the entire Roman world to issue an edict in Rome for a census to be taken. And this edict filters its way down to Syria, a small country that would cause a Jewish carpenter and his betrothed wife to make their way 80 miles or so with her at the height of her pregnancy, so that he could go to Bethlehem and register. And this is why we know and why we understand Luke uses the phrase, and Mary is really pregnant. Because in doing so, we understand that this wasn't by chance. This was by God's ordainment. that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. This crazy thing that a town that the prophet Micah, some 600 years before, had been given the message of where the birth of Christ would take place. You see, this, friends, is bigger than an edict. This is bigger than a census. This is God's undeniable hand bringing the birth of His Son to an undeniable place, the town of Bethlehem. You see, this morning, I don't want us to pass over this without recognizing that the undeniable providential hand of God is still at work today. I mean, I want you to just ponder for a moment. How many of us in this place have an understanding, we are aware, that over the span of our lifetimes, God has providentially placed other people in our lives that have led us closer to Him? That as we look back over our lives, we can literally see the fingerprint of God in His actions, in His providence, bringing about times and moments where people have been used. You know what? I want you to make this even more practical today. I want you to think about, over the last 2 to 3 weeks, as we as a congregation, we have a burden that we would get out of these walls and be engaged in our community. And so there are folks within simple driving range of us who literally have needs this year that will not be met unless the church steps up and steps out. And so over the past few weeks, we've seen Facebook posts of trunks filled. We've heard stories of driving up to homes. We've heard it where we just simply in obedience to the Lord would go to a grocery and buy food and buy presents and make them available to people who would not have them without this. I want you to know, whether you have realized it or not, it's God's providential hand working through you to touch another life for the good of the gospel and the good of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't slow about keeping His promises as some people think He is. You ever think God's slow? In fact, listen to what it says. God is patient because He wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. What we're finding here, Peter is reminding us that the providential hand of God, friends, is constantly, patiently working in our lives to reveal Himself to us in a greater way. I mean, even this morning, the questions for us is, what is God saying to us today? How do we listen better? How can we trust? How can we seek to know that His hand is there? Please hear this. In so many ways, we may have thought we came to church today to move a church. Maybe we came today so God can move us. His hand is at his best when He's patiently and constantly nudging us and moving us. You see, God has more for us than you and I can ever imagine. But here's the deal. We must allow His hand to guide our lives. Luke's words are more than just God coming to His undeniable place. He also did it in His undeniable time. Listen to what it says in verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. I want to read that again because this is a really important phrase. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Please understand, friends, that Christmas is God's undeniable time. While they were there, Luke's not making reference here to the gestation process. We all know He's told us she's really pregnant. But this is about something about the fullness of time. It's deeper. It has a greater notion of substance to it. It means that there's something more taking place here than just the awareness of time. In its literal translation, it means that the days have been fulfilled. I love this phrase. It means that all history has come to a point that it's ready. It means that in a divine way, everything has come together in such a way that it's God's time for God's Messiah to be born. Galatians 4:4, Paul tells us, he uses the same phrase. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. We could translate it to say, and when God had fully ordained it, when He was ready, God sent His Son. Friends, don't think that the birth of Jesus was random or by some cosmic aligning of the stars. That night in Bethlehem, that was God's undeniable time, that the time was pregnant and ripe for His Son to be born. Maxie Dunham, who writes some really good stuff, he's a former president and dean of Asbury College, he said, this verse expresses a whole philosophy of history. Paul is proclaiming that God operates in the sovereign freedom. He determines history. The Christ event is the supreme event of a supreme divine plan, the end toward which God is always, always moving. And you see, I want us, if we can, the significance that this passage, particularly this phrase, has for you and me as individuals. Because did you know, do we understand that there are divine moments that God has planned for our lives? I mean, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 121, it says this word, and God watches over both our coming and our going. It literally means that God is in constant observance of us, that God has had a constant awareness of us. And notice what He says, both now in the present and in the days of the future. And literally what the psalmist is saying to us is that God is aware and God is present in all the events of our everyday lives. You see, don't ever think for a moment that God does not love you, is not aware of you, is not concerned for you, even for your actions and your deeds in this life. Like every parent, God cares about His children. Let's just take the facetious approach. How many of us as parents would say to our children every morning, hey, it's okay today if you don't ride home on the bus. Just find your own way home. It's all right. Or it's okay if you ride the bus home to a friend's house without telling me. I don't worry. Go anywhere you want to go. Or perhaps we tell our son or our daughter on date night, hey, don't worry about when you come in tonight. If you're home by 5 a.m. in the morning, I'm good with this. Or what about if we say this? You know what? If you don't go where you told me you'd go and you don't let me know, don't worry. I understand. Plans change. It's the way of life. And here's what you would say. Pastor Roland, you're absolutely crazy. Because of this fact, you care, we care about our children. We care about where they are. We care about who they're with. We care that they are where they say they will be because we care for their safety. We care for that their actions will align to our hopes and our beliefs for their lives. We hope this. We care about this because we truly love them so deeply. We cannot help but care. Friends, I want you to know God loves you and me the same way. He cares about where we are. He cares about who we're with. He cares about these moments in life that we can connect with Him. How many of us as parents love those moments when we can connect with our kids? When we have a conversation and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, they are really listening. They get it. When we see their faith being lived out and we think to ourselves, it's not for naught. When we have those moments when they come up to us unannounced, and they hug us, and they just say, Mom and Dad, I love you. It's those moments, those intangibles, those unexpected moments that move us as parents. Friends, I want to tell you the same thing. When you have those moments with God, God is in His glory. God is being blessed beyond measure because His children are responding with a sense that He's aware of them, that He cares about them, that He loves them. I'm going to tell you, just in these moments, I want to suggest to us something. Do you listen for those moments with God? Do you make time for those moments with God? Are you even aware? Do you live your life in a way that says, you know what, today I I want to be sensitive and listening for God's voice to me. God, friends, God cares about us. He cares about where we are, and He cares about where we're going. And finally, in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus happened in a way not only to be God's undeniable place and God's undeniable time, but listen, friends, it was in God's undeniable way. Verse 7, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes, and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Okay, let's just state the obvious. If you're talking about the birth of the Son of God, if you're talking about the birth of the Messiah, the Christ of the world, this doesn't even sound reasonable, does it? I mean, honestly, if you and I, let's try to just, if we can, take ourselves away from being churchy for a moment. And if we've never heard this story, and somebody asked you to articulate it or to write it, would you have in any way imagined that you were going to write that God's Son would be born in a stable? And trust me, friends, the stable is not what it looks like on the Christmas cards, where it's this wonderful wooden structure with a little fire burning and the beautiful, perfect hay that's coming out of the manger. It's not. In all likelihood, it's a cave. It's a hole that's been carved out on the side of a mountain. It's wet. It's stinky. It's sticky. There's nothing else that's been in there but animals. And there we find the Messiah. Would you write the story that way? But I want to tell you, this is God's undeniable way. It was God's way that in the humblest of settings, He would bring to you and me the Savior of the world. And it was for particular and specific reasons. You see, in mine and your way, the Messiah would have been a king to be served. But in God's way, Jesus was a king that would be a servant. In our way, we would have established a prominent, prestigious, physical kingdom ruled by a strong military presence. But God's way, Jesus' kingdom ruled not by the sword. Jesus ruled by a cross. You see, this is so ludicrous that the Apostle Paul refers to it as the foolishness of God. Please, please know something. In every way possible, God made certain that His Son, our Savior, would be acquainted and connected to us. He understood brokenness. He understood aloneness. Trust me when I say He knew what rejection felt like. Jesus understood the ups and downs of life. From the beginning to the end of His time, Christ understood trials and struggles. I just want you to know the manger was the beginning of God's undeniable way to bring Himself and to bring His love to us. You know, one night, Ellen and I were with the boys. This is crazy. This was about 20 years ago. And I had been out on a speaking engagement circuit for 6 weeks. That's when I worked for the National Church. And Ellen and the boys, we just piled everything into this old gray Chevy minivan. I'm going to tell you, that thing ran forever, friends. And we just stacked the boys in there with cushions and pillows. And we leave Denver one night thinking, we'll drive a couple hours. We're probably leaving at 5:30, something like that. We'd had dinner with a friend of Ellen's. And we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? We'll just drive 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours, and then we'll pull off. I want to tell you something about I-70 from Denver to St. Louis. If you don't have a hotel room by 7 o'clock, you ain't getting one. And we found this out the hard way. So finally, about 10 o'clock, we pulled over. We stopped. There's nothing. We kept stopping. We kept stopping. We kept stopping. There was nothing. There was nothing. There was nothing until finally we pulled off on this exit, and there's a neon flashing pink light, and it's called the Kit Carson Inn. And Tyler, who was 8 years old at this time, he's just leaning up on the front seat, and he just looked at the sign. He looked at Ellen and me, and just with all the sincerity in the world, he said, I got a bad feeling about this. Never was prophetic words ever spoken more clearly. She said, you're in luck. We've got one room left. Listen, we're about to dance a jig. I can dance a jig. I want you to know that. And so we go to the room and we turn back the sheets, and bugs went everywhere. We just put the sheets back. I wanted them to be warm that night, so we just put the sheets back. We walked to the front, and I said, ma'am, if you don't mind, we're not going to stay here tonight. I'd like my money back. You already have guests in that room, and we didn't want to disturb them. And she just looked at me funny, so we get in the car, and we head down the highway, probably 12:30 now, 1 o'clock in the morning. We stopped at a Holiday Inn, and the guy looked at me, and he said, Mr. Daniels, I want to tell you something. You're not going to find any rooms. Everything is booked, but here's the deal. He was so kind. He said, we have a large parking lot in the back. If you would like to go back there, you and your family can sleep there. You can come in the lobby if you'd like. You can sleep on all of our couches, our chairs. You can have our bathrooms. We will furnish you with food and everything. We'll help you any way we can. I thought that was the kindest thing. So Ellen and I are thinking, because we had a pallet made for the boys, and we just thought, hey, we'll just lay down here, sleep a few hours, and take off. So we get to the back, and I'm out of the car, and I'm walking around the side so I can climb in. You know how the door's open? I can climb in where the pallet is. And when I did, I backed up one step, and my elbow hit a bush. And hundreds of bats just start flying. Oh, you think I'm kidding you? No, no. Hundreds of bats just start flying all around me. I open the door. I jump in the middle. I jump on Ty and Seth both and slam the door. And they're going, Dad, what are you doing? I said, there's bats out there. There's bats out there. Just screaming. And then they start hitting the windows of the van. Now, you're not going to sleep. I'd be thinking of bats all night. I said, Ellen, here's the deal, honey. I'm going to go get a cheeseburger and an order of fries, and we're driving all night. Ever had a time in your life where the journey of life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would? You ever been lost on the journey of life? You ever wondered where you really belong? You ever had a moment in your life where there seemed to be no room for somebody like you? You see, here's the thing that you and I have to understand about the manger. Jesus came to this earth not to be isolated from us, but to join us in our living. In the good and the bad, in the sweet and the smelly. God's way was to present His Son in such a humble nature that we could always know we could come to Him. Listen to Hebrews 4. Jesus, our high priest. Ooh, you know what that means? That means the one who intercedes for you all the time. Jesus, our high priest. He understands our weaknesses, for He has faced all the same testings that we do, yet He did not sin. And notice what the writer says. So let us come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there, I love the last part, and there, you and I will receive His mercy. His mercy. And we, listen to me, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Let's end this way. God loves you and me today in an indescribable, undeniable, incredible manner. God loves us. And it was only by the birth of His Son. It was only by the unimaginable action of God coming to this earth in the form of a baby born in a manger that could even remotely describe and define His love for you and me. But that, friends, That, friends, is God's undeniable place. It's His undeniable time. And without doubt, it's God's undeniable way. Always has been. And trust me when I say this. Always will be. Amen and amen. Let's stand.